So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, this is the word of God. Let us hear it, where Christ says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 6. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Like I say, verse 1, the world's favorite verse, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And they think they know what that means. They think that that is a call for tolerance across the board. No matter how unrighteous, no matter how perverse, no matter how sinful an action or a person may be, who are you to judge? Don't you judge me? I don't judge you. I suppose their interpretation of it would be, in a sense, described maybe by that phrase you find in the book of Judges, where it says, each one did that which was right in his own eyes. And there is a sense in which you could say, the world would say, that here is Christ sanctioning that very kind of thing. Don't you judge my sins. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. If this religion works for you, well, that's fine. Doesn't work for me, so don't try to impose it on me. Of course, you may have noticed that the world is not content with that kind of view. They are not content to leave us with the truth of the gospel. They would attack it. They would criticize those that adhere to it. They would blot it out if they can. Arguably, they're not really as tolerant as what they think they are. But be that as it may, we have been dealing with this verse because of the need to understand it right. Judge not that ye be not judged. There is a way to judge. There is a way not to judge. And by judging, what I really mean is discerning. The Lord does call upon his people to exercise discernment. There are certain judgments that we have to make under various circumstances. And Christ himself gives very clear evidence of that. That's why I included verse 6 in the reading. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine." Those are two very derogatory terms that our Savior is using, aren't they? Some would even suggest nowadays that Christ may be guilty of committing a hate crime by using such derogatory terms to describe people of ill repute. But what it demonstrates to us is that there is a place for character judgments to be made. But in order for you and for me, in order to judge things right, there are certain qualifications that we have to meet. And last week we looked at the first one of those qualifications, and it is the qualification of humility. We have to be humble ourselves before we can endeavor to deal with anybody else about the sins we perceive in their lives. And I called your attention to the fact that we all have committed very serious sins in our lives. When you consider that your sins nailed the Prince of Life to a cross, nobody has received treatment worse than Christ's treatment, as undeserved as Christ's treatment. We do well to keep that in mind when we find ourselves tempted to feel sorry for ourselves as if we've been victimized by mistreatment coming from others. Keep in mind the mistreatment that our Savior endured from your conduct and from mine. And that will help us to maintain an attitude of humility when it comes to dealing with shortcomings that we see in others. And there is no denying that there are times when we have to deal with shortcomings that we see in others. I'm not suggesting otherwise. All I'm advocating for now, all Christ is saying here, is that it must be done with the necessary qualification, which is the qualification of humility. So that was our first point in consideration. What I want to do now is to move on to consider another thing that's necessary when it comes to exercising sound judgment, and that is we must sense the danger of hypocrisy. We must sense the danger of hypocrisy. Be aware of that danger. And the failure to see ourselves aright and to see the beams in our own eyes brings us into the realm of hypocrisy. If you're trying to remove what you think is the beam out of your brother's eye and you only think you have a speck in your own eye, well, that puts you in the realm of hypocrisy. Notice what Christ says in verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And if you don't see it from that perspective, if you don't see the beam in your own eye and the mote in the other person's eye, if you have that process reversed where you think the beam is in his eye, and I will condescendingly admit that, well, I'm a little bit less than perfect. No, that puts you in the realm of hypocrisy. Christ addresses people who have the wrong perspective as hypocrites. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And what are we when we've lost sight of our own sinfulness and unworthiness before God? We're hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who plays a part. It's a term that can be applied to an actor. We play the role of being righteous in and of ourselves. Indeed, it might be argued that we play the role of God Himself. We set ourselves up to be the judges of the world. And would you note from verses 1 and 2 the danger that the hypocrite exposes himself to? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. Now the question that naturally arises out of those verses is this: what kind of judgment is Christ talking about here? Is this the judgment of the last day? Is this the judgment that leads to everlasting death? The scriptures, you see, reveal to us three kinds of judgment. There is the judgment of the final day. Christ refers to that day when he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There is the last and final judgment. And certainly, if there is nothing more to a person's profession of faith but hypocrisy and self-righteousness with the absence of the humility that accompanies salvation, then Christ's words could be applied to that last and final day of judgment. But there's also a judgment that awaits Christians. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You and I will be before Christ also. There is a judgment coming, Paul is addressing Christians now in this verse in 2 Corinthians. This is not a judgment that leads to condemnation in the end, but it is a judgment that can lead to the burning up of works that spring from pride and hypocrisy. There will be those that will be scrutinized in this judgment who will be saved, but saved yet so as by fire. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 15. The image here, I think you could envision. Picture yourself in a house that's on fire. You're trapped in the middle of it. There's no way of escape. And then all of a sudden you find a stairwell, perhaps, that hasn't yet gone up in flames. It's just beginning to ignite. You run down those stairs. They may collapse even as you reach the bottom. And then you have to run through the flames and you narrowly escape having that entire burning house cave in on you. Paul is saying that there will be Christians on the day of judgment that are saved in that fashion. So much goes up in smoke. They are saved, yet so as by fire. The hypocrite is ultimately condemned, and hypocrisy manifested in the Christian is purged. I remember one of my Bible professors dealing with this text from 2 Corinthians, and he made an interesting point about it, one that I never forgot. When he said, there will be a sense in which the Christian himself will be saying amen to that judgment. We want these works purged from us. And they will be. I believe that the judgment in both cases takes place before Christ on the white throne. Paul, in referring to the judgment seat of Christ, goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:11. There is a dread that ought to give us cause for pause in order that we may examine ourselves, especially before we deal with the sins of others. If we set ourselves up to be as gods when it comes to dealing with others, then ultimately it will be God's standard that will measure us. It will be far better to be hidden in Christ on that day, for Christ alone can measure up to the scrutiny of God's judgment. And if your life is hidden in Christ, then it certainly won't do for you to set yourself up as a judge during your time in this world. There is yet one more kind of judgment revealed in Scripture, which is the temporal judgment that God utilizes to chastise his children. God's chastisement could be viewed as a form of judgment. Every true child of God is subject to this judgment. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Christ says to the church at Laodicea. This is a judgment that the child of God is able to exercise on himself in order to avoid God's chastening. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So there is that form of judgment as well. In each instance, you could say the judgment of God is a fearful thing. And we're taught in these verses that we are to walk in the fear of God. We are taught to walk in the reality of judgment and in the reality that Christ bore our judgment. So long as we keep this in mind, then we'll strive for the necessary qualification for exercising sound judgment, which is humility, and we'll avoid at all costs the danger of being exposed by hypocrisy. There remains one more thing for us to consider when it comes to sound judgment. If we would exercise sound judgment, we must learn to be discerning toward character and toward circumstances. We do have to learn to be discerning. lest we get the idea that discernment of any kind is prohibited by Christ, he teaches us in verse 6 that discernment is not only allowed, it's expected of the child of God. Following the removal of the beam from our own eyes, we are to cast out the mote from our brother's eyes. And in connection with the right kind of discernment, we are to be careful not to give that which is holy to the dogs and not to cast our pearl before swine. That's a call for the right kind of discernment, for the right exercise of judgment. And to understand the meaning of these words, we need look no further than Christ's own example and the example of the early church. In Luke chapter 23, we find Christ standing before Herod. He's been sent to Herod by Pontius Pilate. And in that instance, Herod was thrilled. He had heard much about Christ. And the narrative reveals that he hoped to see some miracle performed by Christ. He treated Christ as if he was nothing more than a circus magician, so to speak. He had no real interest in Christ's mission. He had no sense of his own sinfulness. He had already executed John the Baptist. And how did Christ deal with Herod in that instance? We're told in verse 9 that he answered him nothing. Here's an example, then, of refraining from giving that which is holy to the dogs. We find two examples of the Apostle Paul doing the same thing toward the Jews. So we read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" We find the same thing again in Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. And so we learn that there is an appropriate time to communicate the gospel, and there's an appropriate time to refrain. And this is where the wisdom that springs from humility needs to be cultivated. There is a time, according to Proverbs, to refrain from answering a fool. Proverbs 26 and verse 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." And then in the very next verse, Proverbs 26 and verse 5, it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Some have imagined a contradiction in these statements, but to those who don't feel the need to fuel their doubts, the teaching is really very simple. There's a time and there's a circumstance in which it's appropriate to answer a fool in his folly, and there's a time and a circumstance in which to refrain. The same holds true then when it comes to communicating the gospel. There are times, you know, when silence conveys what words will not. I remember a man I used to work with in printing. At times, he just went into the mode of being an obnoxious scoffer. During those times, I would not attempt to communicate the gospel with him. It was pretty easy to tell he wasn't in a frame of mind to hear it. At other times, he managed to refrain from his scoffing and was more open to hear what I could and did share with him. Lloyd-Jones makes the point that many of the training programs that focus on evangelism fail to take this necessary wisdom into account. I can remember as a very young Christian thinking I was accomplishing something by visiting the social settings where all my old friends could be found. So long as it was in the cultural setting of drinking beer and smoking pot and blasting rock music, I discovered that religion was actually a very popular topic for discussion in that social setting. When I stopped going to those functions, however, I saw 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 come to pass, which tells us, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I dare say my absence spoke louder than my words when I was present. And so does it take wisdom to discern those kinds of circumstances. So there's a time to communicate, there's a time to refrain. It's no wonder we're told in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. It's by maintaining the right spirit of humility, working in conjunction with gratitude and the fear of the Lord, that your entire life will bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will certainly bear testimony that you're genuine. And so we learn then the necessary qualification for exercising sound judgment. That qualification is humility. We learn the danger we must beware of, which is the danger of hypocrisy. We expose ourselves to judgment and we become counterproductive in our service to Christ. We also learn the need to exercise discernment in the right way and to allow our actions or our restraint to be exercised by that discernment. Oh, may Christ's exhortation then be stamped on our hearts in such a way that we walk with him in a humble spirit and learn from him when to assert ourselves and when to refrain. May we indeed know exactly what it means to judge not, that ye be not judged. And may we indeed exercise proper discernment and judgment in the right way, in the right circumstances. Let's close then in prayer. O Lord, as we bow in thy presence now, bring this meeting to a close. We pray for the needed grace, O Lord, that we have to have when it comes to dealing with others. Help us, O Lord, to maintain the right spirit of humility. Help us to never set ourselves up as being more righteous than we are. For we know, O Lord, that our best efforts fall short of thy glory. We need the merit of the blood of Christ applied to everything we do. O Lord, we pray, therefore, that thou wilt help us to exercise right judgment and to avoid hypocrisy, lest we undermine the very gospel that we would desire to propagate. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.